Now it's been 4 or 5 weeks since we have studied the book of Nehemiah. Some are here that have not been here before. Let me just give you a very quick introduction to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is the story of how God used a man in his service. Nehemiah received word while he was in the palace in Susa, in Shushan, in Persia. He was a cupbearer there, that the walls of the city of Jerusalem were in disrepair. Now this caused him a great deal of consternation, because not only were those walls that surrounded the city of Jerusalem there for protection, but they were also there for a testimony for God, because God had placed his name in the city of Jerusalem. Now why were those walls in disrepair? Let me just give you the background. The people of Israel were given the law of the land. God said that they should till the land for 6 years. The seventh year would be a Sabbath of rest to themselves and to the land. But the people of Israel disregarded God's law of the land and went right on sowing and reaping. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this went on for 490 years, and I suppose generation after generation thought that God had forgotten his word. May I stop here just a moment? God doesn't forget his word. Now, God is gracious. God gives a lot of latitude. He gave these people 490 years. There may be some here tonight and you're disregarding the definite and outright commands of the Word of God. And you say, well, God hasn't struck me dead yet. I haven't had a fatal accident in my car or something like that. God's gonna get you. God is true to his word. You know what happened. The enemies of the people of God came in and flushed them out of the city of Jerusalem and brought them into captivity, and they were in captivity for 70 years. God got his Sabbath. The land got its rest. But now, where Nehemiah begins, the people were again returning back and repopulating the city of Jerusalem. Under the leadership of Ezra the priest, the sacred temple that had been destroyed was repaired. But God had placed in the heart of Nehemiah a burden for repairing the walls that had crumbled down. Now we have learned in our studies up to this point that this physical task performed by Nehemiah and his wall builders is just full of spiritual lessons to us. And we have done, I trust, some spiritual wall building as we have studied the book of Nehemiah. There has been, I trust, some spiritual wall building around the city of our souls. I trust there has been some spiritual wall building around this church. And I trust also that there has been some wall building as it relates to the mission fields around us. Now that by way of introduction, look at Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. And that's the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. It's already been built. Now this is a dedicatory service. They sought the Levites out of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain round about Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites. Also from Beth Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba, and Asmaveth. For the singers had built them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and purified the people, and the gates, and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed 2 great companies of them, who gave thanks, of which one went on the right hand upon the wall, toward the dung gate, verse 38. And the other company of them who gave thanks went to meet them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. Verse 40. So stood the 2 companies of them who gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half of the rulers with me. Verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read from his word. I'm amazed how God takes nobodies and makes somebodies out of them. This is what we learned in our last meeting with Nehemiah before we were away for a short period of time. Now, when one turns to the New Testament, we find that Paul describes this in a very graphic way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. I think I can quote it to you tonight. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things that are not, to bring to naught or to nothing the things that are. We considered the names of some people, and some were unnamed, who were unselfish in their work, and we found it difficult to even remember their names after we had mentioned them. Does anyone remember the name of the man who was the prayer? Can anybody tell me? Remember a man who was dedicated to prayer? Mattaniah, remember? I think that was his name. But you see, we so often forget them. But you know, what really counts is that God remembers. God knows, and God knows when you do a service for Him. Now these people that we talked about last time, their hearts were right with God. And we found that there were some of them who were willing to move, and some willing to work, others willing to labor, others willing to pray, and others willing to sing. You see, people who can do these items, and I've only named five, are needed in the work of the Lord. And somewhere in that list of five that I just renamed it to you, you can put your name. May I say to you that there is no unemployment in the family of God. Everybody is an employee. But now tonight, we turn our attention to something quite different. This is a joyful happening in the lives of those that live in around the city of Jerusalem. It was the dedication of the walls that had been reconstructed. Now, I suppose most of us have attended some sort of a dedication, whether it's a church or a piece of ground or a recreation area or a shopping area, whatever it might be. And usually these dedicatory get-togethers, some of them are services, are rather happy occasions. And there's a lot of joy and congratulation going on. Now, Nehemiah and his wall builders wanted to have a dedication. This was to be a momentous event in their lives. And I believe as we look at this in rather close detail, we will get again some very important spiritual lessons which will be of great help to us. Now, if we look around us, I'm afraid we don't find too many things that would cause us to have jubilation. Someone has termed this the aspirin age, and I think they're right. And I don't think I have to explain that any further. But you see, half the people in the hospitals are there today because of emotional problems. Did you ever realize that? Suicide is the number three killer in the United States of America. And then add to this the various ingredients of discouragement, and the list almost becomes endless. Now, in spite of all this, I believe that God wants His people to be happy. Nehemiah and his workers had plenty of reason to be depressed. And some found their place living under the circumstances, and others found their places living above them. But I believe as we look here at Nehemiah chapter 12, and even though some of us tonight maybe are wearing some battle scars, we will see that God is giving us some lessons for happiness. Now what I want to do is take three words, and this will help us to just differentiate between three basic areas that we want to look at. The first word is selection. Notice with me verse 27, will you please? And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both of the plain around about Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites. Now there are three things about these selected people that I want to look at very briefly. First of all, their characterization. Secondly, their purification. And then thirdly, their recognition. Now, what was their characterization? I believe it's one word in verse 27. What characterized these people was gladness. Now, although times were hard for them, there's no doubt about it, we've learned some of that. There was a spark of enthusiasm. There was a renewed vision for these people. And even though there still remained an awful lot for them to do, here were people whose hearts were made to rejoice. And the wonderful part about it is the people that were around them knew it. Those that know the original language of our Bibles tell us that this word here, translated gladness, carries with it the idea of gaiety, mirth, pleasure, delight. And to show their happiness, notice, just look at the verse 35, it tells us that they played their trumpets. While in verse 36, it adds that others added to the gaiety by playing other musical instruments. This was their characterization. What was it? Gladness. But then there was something else of these selected people. What was their purification? You see, it's obvious that this was just more than fun and games. Notice verse 30 with me, will you please? And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. You see, before there could be one moment of celebration, it had to be preceded by purification. Now, I tried to find out exactly what that purification was, and I have to admit, everything that I could find, I ran up against a stone wall. But in all probability, there was a cleansing of these people by their offering a sin offering. You see, in order to carry out this celebration of this momentous event, their hearts had to be pure. Brethren and sisters, before we can minister effectively to God, and before we can minister effectively for God, our hearts must be clean before God. Holiness precedes happiness. Someone has said, and said well, the first step toward a happy countenance is a clean heart. I agree. Have you ever tried to fake a clean heart and failed? I have. You see, there are people who are morally careless, and they harbor sin. But even if we harbor sin in minute ways, you can be sure of this, eventually it will show on our faces. And many is the person that we've all seen, and you look at their faces and you say, there are the marks of sin. It comes to the surface. You see, there can be no tolerance of evil, no laughing at the things that God hates. And God hates sin. Before we can attempt to lift the spirits of others, there must be that necessary purification. Their characterization was one of gladness. There was personal purification. But then there was something else involved, and that was recognition. Will you look at verse 31 with me, please? Then said Nehemiah, I brought up the princess of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies. Now, I tried to visualize this just a little bit. I wonder what it was like to get those, I don't know, dozens, scores of people on that wall. They must have hoisted up a great many ladders or something like that. But I believe that these were the people that formed the nucleus of a great choir. Notice the first part of verse 38. And the other company of them who gave thanks went to meet them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall. Here was the other half of that large choir. Now this must have been quite a sight. Singers and instrumentalists, and they all took their places. Can you imagine what that sounded like when the psalters psalted, and the harps harped, and the trumpeters trumpeted, and the singers sang? It must have been a tremendous organ of praise that ascended to the nostrils of God. This must have been a tremendous time. But there is something else. Notice verse 43 with me, will you please? Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced For God had made them rejoice with great joy, and the women and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. What a happy time this must have been. But do you notice, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 43 here, the children are involved? The children weren't over here, and the parents over here. Do you notice they all participated together? Now, just how much the children understood of all this, we have no way of knowing. But I have reason to believe that this happening made a tremendous impression on those children, something they never forgot. Parents, does God have a spiritual lesson in this for us tonight? I think he does. The first then, selection. What characterized those people? There was gladness. There was purification. There was recognition. But now secondly, I want you to notice with me their jubilation. I asked myself the question this afternoon, how much joy actually radiates from my faith? How much joy actually radiates from your faith? Is anyone attracted to the Lord Jesus because of an inward joy that radiates from your faith? I'll tell you, if you're grumpy looking, they won't want to get near you. You know, this challenges me. It really does. But then there's the other side. You know, the pendulum swings both ways. And I'm bothered by the pendulum when it goes either way. There are some people that are trying to smile all the time, and that's ridiculous. You can't do that. And there are some of these people that they got praise the Lord on their lips all the time. Every other sentence is praise the Lord. And you know, after you hear it about so long, it's trite and it's cheap. I know a man, he answers his phone every time, praise the Lord. Oh, nuts. Get off that thing. That is not a good testimony. There are times when we can praise the Lord, and we should be praising the Lord. And I think we should be rejoicing in the Lord, but let's not make it cheap and trite. But my Bible says a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. And I'll tell you, when a person is grieving, you don't sing songs to them. That's when you put your arms around them and love them and cry with them. But there's the other side. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones, Proverbs 17:22. And then there's those words in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. But I think you'll agree with me. The person who smiles and has a genuine smile is a person who possesses an inward joy. And you know what? People like to be around them. They just do. There's something about it. People just gravitate toward them. Oh, a happy word. And a genuine smile to a frowning person very often makes them break into a smile. Have you ever tried it? It works. Sometimes I wonder if some of us have stopped smiling. And I wonder if some of us too have stopped singing. I have found this, that when you sing, usually, and if you're with others in your home, you'll usually hear others join in. Have you ever noticed that? You sing, and pretty soon the others start to harmonize with you or singing along with you. It's contagious. Remember what Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your hearts unto the Lord. But there's something else here that really is important. Notice again verse 43. Do you notice that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off? I asked myself the question, I wonder if the joy of North Raleigh Chapel is heard afar off. Now, our walls are pretty thick here, and I don't think people possibly that are very far away could hear the joy that comes from this place. But you see, people don't always hear the joy from this place, but they hear the joy from you. From your lips. And I believe, in a sense, that's the joy of North Raleigh Chapel. Heard afar off. And when that joy is authentic, believe me, it encourages others. And sometimes, with the right kind of look on your face, you can bring comfort to someone who is starved for happiness. Now, we're thinking tonight about the dedication service that Nehemiah and his workmen had to dedicate the reconstructed walls of the city of Jerusalem. We thought of selection. We thought of jubilation. But then there's a third thing, and that word is dedication. Now, actually, this word dedication encompasses the other two words. They're probably included in it, and we could call this a single unit. But you know, that day of dedication touched every heart. This was not something superficial, ladies and gentlemen. This was something that was genuine, I believe. Because not only were their hearts moved, but it was such a genuine work of God that it touched their pocketbook. You know, I've heard it said, and you have heard it too, a man or a woman is well saved when they're saved right down to their pocketbook. Do you know these people were so joyful? And I can prove what I'm saying. Look at verse 44. They gave their tithes and their offerings. This was a real thing. Now, with hearts and with hands united, their joy was expressed to the outermost limits. I read recently of that great conductor, Toscanini. And he used to instruct the members of his orchestra something like this, especially at rehearsals. He said, "Oh, people, don't play with your instruments, play with your hearts." And I am told that during concerts, when he felt that the sounds of the orchestra lacked depth, that dear old maestro would just put his hand over his heart. And the people got the signal. And then when they began playing and the sounds began coming that thrilled his heart, they saw the joy on his face. Sidney Lanier, a southern poet, said this, and I'm quoting, "The world needs heart, not head." I don't agree. I believe the world needs both. You see, true dedication involves or is evident when both heart and head are involved. And I believe, brethren and sisters, this is very important. But this day that we're talking about describes a day of thanksgiving to God for all his mercies in enabling these people to complete their tasks. But I think there's more, and I trust I'm not reading something into this. I believe included in this dedication was not only a dedication of a repaired wall, but I believe there was a dedication of the individuals themselves. May I remind us all of something tonight? Dedication commences when self-interest ceases and ends when self-interest begins. Let me see if I can explain that. I am very much in accord with Bible conferences. I have ministered at Bible conferences for years. Every summer, for years. And I believe that at Bible conferences, very often, when you get people away from their everyday activities, there comes a spiritual openness, which is tremendous. When God seemingly really gets down and works in hearts. After a searching message given by a minister of the word, and I won't tell you where, a young lady came up to the preacher and she was just writhed in smiles. Oh, she was just so joyful. And she told the preacher something like this. She said, "You know, this summer, as a result of what I've heard, I have rededicated my life to God." And the preacher was delighted. He was so happy. He said, and he explained as he was telling the story, he said, there are several reasons for this. He said, "I was aware of the spiritual lethargy of that young lady. I was aware of her spiritual unconcern and her worldliness. He said, in fact, during that conference session, there were several nights when I would be awakened seemingly for no good reason, and her name would come to my mind, and I would bring her name to God in prayer. But the preacher said, I thought I would just test her sincerity just a little bit. So he said, it's wonderful that you have dedicated your life to God. And he said, does this mean that you will stand with us, working to win souls, even if it means to stand on the street corner and have a meeting with us? And some of the brightness began to fade. And then he said, does it mean that you'll come to pray with us at the prayer meeting on prayer meeting nights? And does it mean that you'll forsake all your questionable activities and worldly pleasures and say really from the heart, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave to follow thee? And by that time her bright face had turned into a frown. This man related, he said, I kept track of that young lady. Ever since that incident, he said, I watched her. He said, you know, she just proved to be what I thought she had been all along, just a nominal church attender. Brethren and sisters, may I remind us all tonight, it's a serious thing to sing the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. It's serious. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. This people draweth near to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. As I was looking at that verse this afternoon, it challenged me anew. Don, where's your heart? Talk a lot. Your lips speak a lot. But where is your heart? But I believe this idea of dedication, personal dedication and yielding, it not only includes giving all, but I think in a certain sense it means taking all. You see, we can only give to the Lord just so much. But there's also the idea of taking from him. Now you say, what do you mean? I'll see if I can explain. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says of the Lord Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in him. God has all we need for our lives. He desires our dedication. And if we come up short, we have no one to blame but ourselves. But I think we should be aware that our service for the Master is not only a question of yielding to God, but I think we should take everything he's got for us from him. But this dedication and stewardship is not only of material things. May I take it a step farther? There must be an utter abandonment of ourselves to the Lord. May I give it in three areas, very practical areas tonight. I believe this abandonment includes our home and all that's in it. Now just think for a moment. How much have you, how much have I actually used my home for the glory of God? Have you entertained in your home some of the Lord's people? Have you opened your home for that Bible class? Oh, I can't, Mr. Pilat. My furniture is not good enough. I wish you could come with me to the Bahamas. I'm going to show you some pictures maybe sometime. I sat in some meager homes, but they were abandoned to God. Brethren and sisters, if our homes are not abandoned to God, we're being selfish. There has to be that dedication of our whole. Then there's another area. How about the abandonment of our business or of our job? I was going to address just the men, but I can't do that anymore. Too many working ladies, I guess, so I have to do it to men and ladies. Men and ladies, if you perform your job as an actual service to the Lord, you will find that you will be one of your employer's best employees. And you will be a testimony for God where you work. But this abandonment to God is not only of our homes, not only of our jobs, but I think there should be a certain amount of abandonment to the church. For consistent spiritual growth, it is essential that we become a part of the church fellowship. Not just on the peripheral. There are certain spiritual verities that God gives when you become a part of a local fellowship. Attending services is fine. But not only do you become a part of a local fellowship, but then you can assume a certain amount of responsibility. God wants us to do just that. You see, it's within the sphere of the local church that probably in the best way we can express our dedication. My clock is going too fast tonight. We didn't even have any special music, and I thought I was going to have plenty of time, so I'll have to bring this to a close. But I wonder if I can take this idea of surrender and dedication and just take it a step farther. I sat in that seat for 15 minutes before the service tonight, and I had my eyes closed because I was thinking of this. The Lord and I were having a talk together. Has this idea of dedication and surrender permeated every part of my being? You know, that just makes the tears flow down my cheeks. It really does. And I said to the Lord, and I hope you will do that, I said, Lord, if there's any area in my life that's not under your control, I want to bring it under your control now. I have no greater desire than to be sold out to God. I don't care what anybody else says or thinks. That's my desire. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that when we recognize all of God's mercies toward us, the only thing we can do is respond in total dedication. The little chorus we used to sing. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? After all he's done for me. F.B. Meyer, in one of his books, tells of an incident that happened to himself. A most unusual incident. He said he was sitting very dejectedly in his study one day, lamenting the fact that it seemed that he didn't have the power in his ministry that he desired. And he was very much concerned. And F.B. Meyer was not given to hyper-emotion. Not at all. But he said it seemed that as he sat there meditating for quite some time, it seemed to him that a voice said something like this. Let me have all the keys to your life. Mr. Meyer says that it was so dramatic and so real that he actually took a bunch of keys out of his pocket and laid them on the table. And there he sat. The voice came again and he said, Mr. Meyer, are all the keys here? Mr. Meyer said, I responded with words something like this, Lord, you have every key to every room in my life except one. Mr. Meyer said that it didn't seem long. It just seemed to him as if Christ was just moving right out of his life. And in his consternation, he cried out, "Come back, Lord, and you can take every key of my life." Are there some rooms in your life and in my life to which the Lord does not hold the key? Even in your most intimate and private life, does the Lord hold the key? April 15 is coming up. Does the Lord have the key to your income tax? Brethren and sisters, God doesn't play around. We want to be absolutely honest with God. And when there's that kind of dedication and abandon, Spirit of God is free to work. And praise God, he's been doing it lately. Do you know what? We got kind of a light shower tonight, didn't we? Of rain. That's what we have been getting in the last few weeks, just a light shower. God wants to pour out blessings upon it. Oh, I don't know how you feel, but I don't want to hinder or be responsible for hindering the working of the Holy Spirit. I hope you don't either. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we turn in our hymn books, please? Hymn number 374.